A few announcements we'd like to make. With the brethren's permission, I would like to dispense with the singing of hymns. Now, because we don't like hymns, it's just that we have a lot to say. In trying to bring all this down into 7 nights of meetings, I found that I actually needed about 30 nights, about 2 hours a night, and that's not because I'm long-winded, it's just that there's so much to say. And so we're going to try to condense as much of it as possibly can. I cannot. I am not able to, and I'm not able to because of time, nor our own personal limitations, able to bring out all the things that need to be brought out. And so throughout the week, I'm going to be telling you, perhaps I might mention a book here or there that might be of help to you. I trust that you will avail yourselves to these various books that I would like to recommend. I'm not a bookseller. I don't carry the books around with me, so I don't have them to offer to you. But they are available at your bookstores here in town, and if they're not, they can be ordered for you. I also will have available to you, unfortunately, I won't have them available during the meetings. Just before I came down, my duplicator went on the blink, and I was hoping to be able to make tapes for you, not of my voice, but of others who I trust in their ministry concerning the family, marriage and the family. And they will be back on the table in the left-hand corner back there, your right-hand corner in the back. They will be out there throughout the week, not tonight, but they'll be out there through the week so you can see for yourself the types of tapes and the titles, subjects covered, and so forth. Now, I hate to take the time for all this, but I need just to get it out of the way the first night. The tapes, I am not a tape seller either, as well as not being a bookseller. But I will make the tapes available to you. If you would like to buy the tapes will be made available to you for the cost of the tape, 50 cents. And if that's too much and you can't handle it, if you want a whole set of 12 tapes and you can't handle that, you let me know and we'll make sure that you get the tapes, whether you can afford it or not. I do have a tape library that I maintain out of my own home, part of my ministry, that I make available on loan basis. So if anyone would like to have any of these tapes on a loan basis, you're more than welcome to them. You just let me know, give me the order for the tapes, and I'll send them to you. And listen to them, let anybody else listen to them, send them back when you're finished. However you want to do it, several of you want to buy a set of tapes so that you can pass them around among you, you can do that. Any way you want to work it. The main thing is that the information gets out, and that's what we're interested in. Yeah. Someone is holding their hand up to the ear, and I suppose that we're going to have problems hearing me tonight because I don't have that much of a voice anyhow. So we may have to do something else tomorrow night. 7 nights of meetings. Tonight we're going to look at God's principles of marriage, not man's principles. Now, before I start, let me say this, that there are hundreds of books on the market today. Even the secular world recognizes that there is a problem in marriage. The humanist philosophy of the last few years that has been forced upon us has been telling us that marriage is on its way out. Living together, just as long as you have a meaningful relationship, is all that is important. So marriage is on the way out. And so the bookshelves are full of books written on the subject. Many of the books are excellent. Many of the books you best leave on the bookshelf. And if you could, get them into a pile and burn them somewhere. But there are many excellent books on the market today. A few months ago in our hometown, Lancaster, Pennsylvania, I counted 134 books on marriage, just on the bookshelf marked marriage, not including the books that were under the authors themselves. 134 titles just on the subject of marriage. 235 books on the family. But that's telling you something. It's not just that that's a popular subject and that the publishers are getting into the swing of things and being able to sell a lot of books, but it is showing us that there is a need. Now, as I said to the brethren here in Portsmouth, and I just thank the Lord for seeing all the people out here tonight, as I told the brethren here in Portsmouth about 4 weeks ago when talking just a little bit on this subject, it is high time that we got our heads out of the sand and confess the fact that we have problems among Christians. We have problems in our assemblies. Whereas years ago, it could be said, 20, 30, 40 years ago, it could be easily said that divorce was something that was out of the question amongst Christians. Only 1 out of 500 marriages amongst Christians would end in divorce. That number has come down drastically, so that in some places in Christendom, among Christian people, not just professors, but among Christian people, because of the lack of teaching, because of the lack of commitment, that figure has come down to 1 out of 5, fast approaching the figure that exists for the whole of the United States. 1 out of every 2 marriages ends in divorce. Now, you may be saying to yourself tonight, I really don't need this. You know, my wife and I have a real good relationship. And that may be well true, and I hope that you're right. I will not ask all the wives tonight to hold their hands up who don't have something that they wish their husbands would change. Maybe I should do that, but I won't. I could ask the husbands, too, of some things that they wish their wives would change. But we have to come down to reality. We have to find that there is some pattern that God has set forth for us, some pattern that we can go by. No house is built without a pattern. No house is built without a blueprint. And the blueprint, the pattern for this beautiful relationship that God has established of marriage and the home has to come from the Word of God itself. And though I may be making many practical illustrations throughout this week, I may be drawing from practical experiences and so forth, which are going to answer to your own hearts. I know they are. Yet the basis, the pattern for our teaching on this subject has to come from the Word of God itself. And so we're going to be looking for the most part in the book of Genesis, the Proverbs, and the book of Ephesians and Colossians throughout this week. Touches perhaps into some other chapters. Now, tonight, the subject of marriage and God's principles of marriage. What God thinks about marriage. I really don't care what people think about marriage. I don't care what philosophers, educators, I don't really care what religious people say about marriage. It's what God says what makes the difference. Tomorrow night, we're going to take up one of the favorite subjects, what God says about husbands, husbands' responsibilities in marriage. And the next night, we're going to take up the wife's responsibilities, what the Scripture says about the wife. On Wednesday night, Lord willing, we'll be taking up parenting. Responsibilities of parents. I look around and I see all these young couples with these little children coming up. I told the brethren here in Portsmouth last month when I was here, someone put up a little New Year's tweet. And on that little paper was listed a number of young people. I had one at home months ago that I looked at, and I counted 136, I believe it was. It may have been 132. But it was 130 some odd children that were coming to the Gospel Hall in Bellamy Avenue. That's kind of hard to imagine getting all that many people in that hall, but that's how many it was. And when my family and I sat down and tried to figure out how many of those young people today were young men and women in the assembly going on strong for the Lord, I couldn't count that many. Now, I may have missed some. But it is a sad commentary on the fact that people who have so much truth, who have been blessed with a depository of truth down through the ages, have gone so far off the deep end that we have forgot the very practical side of living and the very first thing that God established on the face of this earth in a relationship was between a man and a woman. And soon after that, followed with the family. We become so spiritual-minded you forgot the practical side of Christianity. Now, don't anyone go off upset with me tonight, because I am not speaking against spirituality. I'm not speaking against the study of the Word of God, nor of the godly Christian living. I'm saying this, that don't tell me that you're spiritual if your family life is in disorder. Impossible. I recognize that there are situations. I recognize where there are unequal yokes in marriages. Husbands and wives that are not saved. Husbands and wives that are not walking together. But don't tell me that you are a spiritual individual if you have contributed to a breakdown in your family relationships. I won't listen to it. And I tell you that God doesn't listen to it. When God says, for example, in speaking of Israel, these people weary me. And they were wearying God with their many words. Hearts were far from him. And this is what we want to address ourselves to this week. That if there's going to be any practical relationships, Christ, Father, there has to be also the practical relationships of husbands and wives. Why? If there's going to be any testimony for God here in this world today, it is not what we see on Sunday morning when we come together, not when we come together on the Lord's Day evening or on Wednesday evening, but when people around us are able to see a family unit that is going on for the Lord. This, only this, is going to really speak of the testimony. This is what's going to give strength to the assembly, because an assembly is only as strong as the people who are in it. Thursday night we're going to be talking about children, and I hope that you will bring your children out that night. I hope you bring them out every night if you possibly can, except for the nights that I'm going to speak of. Children need to be exposed to these things other than from their parents. You know, or we parents have a way of exasperating our children, which is really what the word brings before us in Ephesians chapter 6. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Sometimes we exasperate our children. And by setting things before them in such a way that it turns our children off, they go the opposite direction, and they need to hear it sometimes from another source, not just because of this source, but they needed to hear it from someone else. So please, bring your children out Thursday night so they can hear what God says about the responsibility of children to their parents and to himself. On Friday night, we're going to take up the subject of the physical side of marriage, what God says concerning the physical side of marriage. Now in this, I leave it to the parents' discretion as to what they desire to do. Someone came to me this morning and said that they had some children that were older, almost into their 20s, so wanted to know if it would be all right to bring them. I have no problems with that. I don't want anyone to think right now that we're going to be blushing and saying things that are going to cause people much distress. We're not going to do that. But we are going to talk about some very practical things as what God says, what God has put into man and to woman, and what God has given to us in a blessed relationship together. There's no sense in hiding our face from that. You might disagree with me. You might think these things are supposed to be talked about in a closet somewhere, and I have no question that there are some things that should be. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about the things that are set before us in Scripture, plain and simple, told out in Scripture, and that's what we're going to look at. Friday night's meeting is going to be divided into two meetings. About 45 minutes, the first meeting, and then I understand the sisters have provided some refreshments for us in the middle. Have a little break. Come back for another 45 minutes. Now, what that second 45 minutes is going to be up to you. In other words, I'm going to be giving my part of it on the first 45 minutes. The second half, your questions that may come up during that break, your desires as they are expressed throughout the week, particularly concerning the subject Friday night, is going to determine how are we going to conduct the last half of that meeting. We have done this for more than one reason, because if there are some timid souls who feel that they would rather not be here for the second half of the meeting, they may feel free to slip out the door after they've had their donuts and coffee, and no one will feel bad about that. Saturday night, we're open for questions and answers. Two sessions that night, also with refreshments in between. Really appreciate the sisters on this. Just exactly what I don't need, but I really appreciate the sisters going to this trouble providing these refreshments. But these will be questions and answers on any subject that has come up throughout the week. If you're having difficulties, something that you would like to express in a public way, there's also going to be back on that tape table in the back, it was going to be a little shoebox. I asked for a box last night, and they brought me out a box shaped like a heart. I thought that might be very appropriate for tonight, but it wasn't big enough. So instead, we got a shoebox. I want you to feel as comfortable as old shoes this week, and feel free to put questions in the question box if you're timid and you don't feel like asking the questions outright. Put your question in the box, If you're afraid that there's only going to be one question in there and it'll be yours, I promise you I'll add two or three of my own so no one will know which one was yours. On Friday and Saturday night, there will be a, what do you call it, a babysitting at the Simonsdale Community Center, so that some individuals have proposed with the brethren and have taken this on for themselves. And they have two adults and several teenage girls that are going to be taking care of your children on Friday and Saturday night, if you would like to bring them out and be free to come to those meetings. And I don't know that there's an age limit on that. No age limit on that. Friday and Saturday night. Now, I told you what kind of meetings we're going to have. I want to say this also, that this is not going to be, as you can tell already, a standard ministry meeting. I love ministry meetings. I love the exposition of the Word of God. But because of the nature of this type of meeting, it does not lend itself to that type of ministry. So these meetings are going to be a little bit different. So I thought this now, so that you don't get yourselves all hyper and feel that you're missing out on something. It's just going to be different, so settle that in your mind right now, that the meetings are different. Now, I see tonight that there is a very good friend of mine here that I would like to introduce to you. Some of you know them, and some of you may not, because we used to live here a long time ago, and you may not know this person, but this person is the best friend that I ever had. This person has been a confidant to me, a help. And I can't tell how much of a friend this person has been. So I want to introduce him to you. Stand up. That's the second friend. I was pointing to my wife, but that's all right.
Oh, I thought you said me.
She's a good friend, too. Do you feel that way about your wife? And do you feel that way about your husband? That you have someone that is a friend? Someone that you can go to and sit down and open up your heart, tell your problems, someone that can sit with you with an understanding way, just relate to you. Is that what your wife is? Your husband? Or have you gone the way of the world around us, where everyone is going in four different directions at one time? No one has time to spend with each other. No one has time to cultivate the relationship that God has intended. Now I want you to turn with me, please, to three groups of verses. First of all, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3. If I were to ask someone to quote these verses for me, there would be a number of brothers or sisters who could do so. One of the most popular scriptures, no doubt, in the Portsmouth Hall. Blessed be the God and Father. The brother said I can remove my coat. If that's all right with everybody else, I will. Coming from the land of Pennsylvania, this is warm. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abided toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, and so forth. Chapter 6. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And over all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, I'm not going to speak to you on chapters 1 and chapter 6 of Ephesians, much as we'd like to, and I'm sure that even the reading of those verses causes us sometimes just to want to stand up and just spend an hour talking about these blessed verses. But the point that I'm trying to make to bring to you is there are two points in the book of Ephesians. First, we begin with the truths, which are high and lofty truths, blessed with spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, being brought into the very counsels of the Godhead, being shown what is the purpose of God, what the will of God is, what God's desire is, that he's going to gather together in one, in the Lord Jesus Christ. All things are going to be headed up by that blessed one, the Lord Jesus himself. If we went on to the end of that chapter, we would see that it says that the church, which is the fullness of him which filleth all things, Christ, that which fills him up, he's the thing. If you'll pardon me to say that, he needed the church to fill him up. And so we find that we, believers, form that which in the counsels of God, going back into eternity, can see that we are all part of God's purpose. And the purpose is God the glory, to the praise of the glory of his grace, to the praise of his glory. And down through the countlessness of eternity, we are going to be experiencing and we are going to be praising God as we ought to be. But we find in chapter 6 that we're not evangelizing in Christ Jesus in a positional way, but there is a very practical warfare going on down here in the world. And it's a warfare that's not with flesh and blood, but it's a warfare with the principalities and the power of the air. Spiritual wickedness, demons, Satan himself, that is bent upon destroying the testimony of God, taking away any glory that God would have for himself. It is Satan's purpose in his existence. Being all of that, chapters 4, chapters 5, where we get those very practical instructions about living. Brethren, too often times is that we are living in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and we're not experiencing chapter 6. And the reasons we're not really experiencing chapter 6 is because we haven't entered into the truths of chapters 4 and 5. Practical Christian living. Look at a few things just for a moment. I'd love to spend time on this, but I'm not going to. In chapter 4. Speaking about all the things that are true of the unbelievers. And he says in verse 20, have not so learned Christ. Ye have not so learned Christ. Verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or manner of life, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And let me say this right now, that if you were experiencing the very just said in this portion that we've just read, you were putting on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, you would not be having difficulties in your marriage. I guarantee you. Put away lying. Speak truth. Don't be angry. Sin not. Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You probably put that up on a plaque somewhere on the wall in your living room, dining room, kitchen, bedroom, and every place else. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And I trust there's no believing husband or wife here who lets corrupt communication, corrupt words come out of your mouth. But I want to take the last part of that verse just for a moment. That nothing should be coming from our mouth. Nothing should be coming from our mouth that does not minister grace, that does not build up. As we come to the hostilities in Ephesians chapter 5 tomorrow night, we're going to see that part of his responsibilities is in building up his wife. Building up his wife. And the wife giving that supportive role that she has, helping her husband, and in so doing, even edifying, building him up also. You can't do that when there is communication coming out of your mouths that is tearing down, belittling, cutting, degrading, and all things that even Christian and women do to their husbands, that is tearing down, belittling, cutting, degrading, and all things that even Christian and women do to their husbands and wives can be, not if we are living as the new man. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Oh, brethren, I know I've said that since before here, but it just breaks my heart to find that when we come together sometimes and you find that men and women can come into a meeting and act like they have no problems at all, that the men are able to come in and sit down in a circle and remember the Lord Jesus and come forth with great sounding words and give out hymns and read scriptures, and their wives are sitting on the side listening to this and saying, how can he do this? When he just got through denigrating me, putting me down to a person of a nothing. When he's just got through tearing down. When he's been acting on a saved man rather than a saved man, and then to find him completely turned around, coming into a meeting and acting with all holiness and spirituality. Brethren, I am not saying tonight that everyone who takes part in a meeting to here in Portsmouth or Chesapeake or Laurel Avenue is doing that. Please don't misunderstand me. But I see enough of it as I travel around from here and there to know that it's true. I see the hurt. I have a Christian friend who just, whether you believe it or not, doesn't make any difference at this point. But 50% of the people who come to see heartbreaking problems are Christians. And some even in the same manner in which we are, even from assemblies in which we are associated. A wife comes to him and says, I don't know what, my husband is a pillar in the assembly, and he has me for 25 years. What can I do? See, brethren, I said it's time for us to get our heads out of the sand. Secret sins of the saints. The things that go on in the privacy of a home that would never be seen in public assembly in the testimony, but go on in the privacy of the home. If I'm not speaking to you tonight, well, thank God for that. And you just pray for those individuals that we may be speaking to tonight where these things are happening. Wounds and bruises do not just come from the physical. There are wounds and bruises on the person, the real person, just the shell of the body. Personalities that have been stomped down. For so many, the person doesn't know how to act. Fearful. Knowing that when they open, they'll go home and receive verbal abuse. And as many a child, perhaps, even in this room tonight, many a young man, a young woman, or perhaps a middle-aged person who has had parents who have been and have been raised in a Christian home that can tell us a story tonight, that can tell us about their fathers and mothers sitting in a meeting and greeting everybody after the meeting and then getting into the cars on the way home and having one or the other cutting everyone down, finding fault with it. The shoes of that one, and the personality of that one, and the speech of this one, and what that one said, and the hymn that this one gave out, and so that it's a wonder that these young people are still with us. Time to get our heads out of the sands. In chapter 5, we're not going to spend any more notice than in chapter 5, beginning in verse 18, it sets up the foundation for much of for the rest of chapter 5 and the first 9 verses of chapter 6, being filled with the Spirit. I'm not into that tonight. Perhaps the Lord will lead some other time for that. But it sets the stage for everything else. And the results of it is this: submitting what? Husbands, wives, children, slaves, masters, everyone submitting one to another. We see what the scripture says there. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. And this is the one drum, as someone says, that we always beat. Wives, submit yourselves to the husband. And in a better text, you know, that word is not even in there. It's an understood word coming from verse 21. It has a thought of everyone submitting one to another. You mean I'm supposed to submit to my wife? I'm supposed to submit to my brethren. The master is supposed to submit to the slave? Absolutely. Every one of us realizing that we have someone over us. That none of us is without headship, without authority, being under authority in sight. And so I just want to point these things out tonight. We're going into these, particularly in chapter 5, more throughout the rest of the week. I just wanted to show you chapter 1, 2, and 3, the grand and glorious truths of where we are positionally in Christ. Oh, we can dwell on that. One of the first Bible studies I ever came to in 27 years ago or so in the Chesapeake area was right here in Portsmouth, and they were studying the book of Ephesians. And someone told me to buy a book by Mr. Ironside called In the Heavenlies. And I tell you, I went home after I got that book, and I just couldn't put it down. Theme that we have in those chapters. But then to know that we have this terrible conflict with unseen beings that are bent upon destroying us and our testimony. And like I say, sandwiched right in between all that is interpersonal relationships, one with the other, husbands and wives and children and parents and slaves and masters. And brethren, that's where it's at. That's where it's at. We may sit around and we may enjoy immensely ministry and study of the Word of God. And we may get out there and have some conflict with Satan and all his demons in some way. But I want to tell you, if you want to please God, you're going to start tonight to deal with the situations of your home relationship. And if you have areas in your home relationship that need to be worked on, pray that this week, to the Word of God, by the Spirit, that you're going to be challenged to see how you can have a better relationship between yourselves, that you might give glory to God. Now, let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. These are familiar verses to everyone, but I'm going to take the time to read them anyhow. Verse 18. And the Lord, not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, just a few points I want to bring to our attention tonight. We don't have a lot of time left, but I just want to point out something to you, that in the book of Genesis, where we have the seed plot for the whole of Scripture, and as you often have heard and learned early days as Christians, that wherever something is mentioned for the first time in Scripture, that you're going to find it pregnant with meaning. You're going to find God's thoughts concerning that truth. And we have that here in this chapter. It's quoted for us again by the Lord Jesus in speaking about the relationship of husband and wife, and that lends that more credence to the fact. Then we find that thought brought to us again in the end of chapter 5 of Ephesians, by the Apostle Paul. But notice, the Lord God said it is that man be alone. It's the first time, the only time, that God said something about his creation that was not good. It does not mean by this that God made a mistake, that God did not know the end beginning, that something took him by surprise. That's not God. Couldn't be a sovereign God and had that happen. And whatever it may mean to God, and I'm not going to try to inject my thoughts into it, whatever it might mean to God, we'll leave that with him. But what I do see from the scripture here is that he says, it is not good for man to be alone. I look around here and I see you young men and you young women, and some of you old gray hairs and some no hairs, whatever the case might be. And you've got sitting there with outside that woman who has been perhaps your partner for some 30, 50 years, or 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, or whatever it might be. What brought the two of you together? Whatever in you, let loose of your liberty, we thought. You to let go of that freedom that you had and tie yourself down to that man or to that woman. I'll tell you why. Good to be alone. Not good to be alone. God has made us in such a way, he's made this whole man, this soulial man, this spiritual man, this physical man. God has made us in such a way to differentiate us between the animal kingdom. He has made us so that we need to have that help meet for us. In the animal kingdom, a fact of biological necessity, in order to propagate the species. With man, it is the knowing of the whole individual. And those words are used in the first of Genesis. It says, Adam knew his wife and she conceived. It is a very proper word. A very proper word. It is proper and that act itself in bringing together in the physical union of a man and woman is the knowing, because it involves not just a physical, but of the knowing of the whole being. The problem that we have in society today is that the whole society reeks with the product of Satan's lies. Satisfy yourself. My son is in college, and he just had to take a sociology courses, and I'm getting an education along with my son. I try to read as much of the books as he... I don't read as much as he does, but I try to read as much of them as I can. Not only to see what he is learning, but to understand something that this humanistic society is pressing upon our young people today. And one of the books that he had to read, I won't even go into all the details, but it just made me sick. It made him sick. Wish that he didn't even have to take the course. It's all based upon the lies of Satan. Satisfy yourself. Whatever way that you possibly have to do this, don't worry about what God thinks about this. What even society's morals based upon God's principles think about it. Establish your own principles. Establish your own morality, which gives you license to do anything you wish. That's not God's ways. God is very specific. We're going to see this as we progress. My, the time runs fast in Portsmouth. I wish that we had another half hour tonight. I'm not going to keep you more than 10 more minutes, but you just got to forget about 9/10 of what I was going to say. All right. It's not good, for man to be alone. God's sake. Eunuchs for God. And it may be a man or who may be that spiritual eunuch for God who gives themselves over for a higher purpose in life of serving God. Brethren, let me tell you, that is from God. That is not a natural thing in man's makeup. That has to be a gift from God. What God intends and desires young men and women, and young men and women tell me today, I hear them saying this, I don't know whether God wants me to get married or not. I want to tell you something. God says it's not good for man to be alone. Now, I'm not telling you to run out and get married. I'm not telling you that you should be 19 years old or 21 or 25. They say that those that get married after 26 years of old have the best chance of a marriage surviving. That's talking about it in secular terms. And there's a lot of reasons for that. I'm not saying that you have to wait till you're 26 years old. But I am saying this. It's not good for man to be alone. God established it. We need to abide by it. Let's go a little further now. I will make meat or fit for him. I believe, I sometimes get with this, but I believe with all my heart that God has someone for every young person. Young man, young woman. Don't worry yourself about going out and seeking a mate. Don't worry about rushing about trying to, that's going to meet your standards and so forth and so on. I'll guarantee you that you do this. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I'm using text, I realize. But all things are going to be added unto you. God is going to provide for you who is fit just for you. I tell you right now, you go out and try to find someone who is not fit for you and you're going to be in deep serious trouble. I was unsaved when I got married. My wife was unsaved when we got married. It's only by the grace of God that 5 months after we got married, I was saved, and about 6 months after, she was saved. The first time most of you people ever met us in Chesapeake and Portsmouth, we were already saved. That's not how we started out. God overrules our ignorance. He overrules our foolishness. Case. But I tell you, men and women, that God has someone who is fit for your personality, fit for your life, fit to and to make you a unit that is put together for the purpose of pleasing and praising God and being to God's glory. That is the only purpose. And if I can put this before you young people tonight, if you're contemplating marriage, if you are already married, young married couples and so forth, or older ones, whatever it might be, let me put this before you. There is only one thing that should characterize your life from the beginning to the end, and that is the glory of God. And that takes into your occupation or your spiritual life, your family relationship with your wife and your children, with your neighbors, with your fellow, your brethren in the assembly, or whatever it is to the glory of God. And if there is anything in your life that is not to the glory of God, you must root it out in order to please God. In chapter 6 of Ephesians, we'll look at it again in Thursday night, but it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Colossians goes a little bit further and into the Lord. This is what pleases God. For children, their parents. And so when you obey God, you please God. If you are not considering your relationship as to how it can and please and glorify God in its fullest extent, you are not pleasing God. You have already stepped off the deep end. and you're flailing around in the waters of hell already. Now, verse 19 and verse 20, we find the beast and so forth, and he brought the beast to Adam, and Adam gave them a name. According to what they looked like, I suppose, what it was, and gave them a name. That name stuck with him. Intelligent man to be able to give all those animals names and so forth and remember them all. I cannot remember my own sometimes. But then the very end of verse 20, it says, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. God could have said, Eve, be created of dust and formed her into a woman. But specifically and specially mold her from a part of that man. He takes that from the side of Adam. I'm not going to touch at this moment the typical implications of this. Perhaps that's running through your mind right now, and I hope that this week that you'll be able to put those typical things out of your mind. Let's get into the relationships as we see them themselves. He took that rib from the side and built that was just for Adam making a mistake. When Adam had seen all these animals passing in front of him and looking at him, you know, four legs, two legs, but two legs short, big head, round head, long heads, a lot of teeth, manes, long tails. Well, none of those makes me. I can't have any feeling for any of those. But the moment that God makes that woman out of that rib, it says, look what it says, and he brought her unto the man. He didn't send Adam out into the field and say, hey, go find something out there I put out for you. He brought her to the man, and Adam saw her. And he says, this is now bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Now I see. Now I found someone who is a help fit for me. Those animals, beautiful or whatever they might have been, none of them fit me because I am a living, total person. God breathed the breath of life into me. And none of those animals can meet my needs, not just in the physical sense. Whole man concept, none of those animals can meet my needs. But God has built something that is fit just for me. And then he goes on to say, there leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two in flesh. I'd like to spend about a half hour time on that. I've got 4 minutes. 3 minutes. Leaving elements of a marriage. Leaving fathers and mothers. Does that mean physically out of the area? No. Sometimes it's a good idea. Does it mean you should move out of the house? Yes. Incidences, situations, and promptate that. But for all practical purposes, it is needful for you to be out of that house, to establish your own home, your own relationship, leaving father and mother. But it's not just the sense of the physical leaving of the father and mother, but of that dependence. And I don't know exactly why. I'm frank with you. I've had different things, and I don't know why it only says this of the man. Because I've always been my experience to find that the woman has been more immersed to the home. But for whatever it means here, it is a need for a leaving. This is the next part. Cleaving. And that word actually, you probably already know this, but that word has of gluing together. Gluing together. Oh, I'm telling you, that's what a marriage is about. Not what in society around us today, everything going the opposite direction, husbands having their pursuits in life, and wives having their pursuits in life, and pursuing their goals as a businesswoman or whatever it might be and so forth. Talk about that on Tuesday night. But it's a need to glue together, and the glue that God is the total man in upon God. That's what I'm saying. I agree with that. But I believe that glue that brings that man and woman together and sticks them together, that commitment, that total commitment that is needed in a marriage today. If you see that these divorce rates, 1 out of 2, shows that there is commitment in the majority of people who are getting married today, even amongst Christians. Because once that thought, even once the thought enters into your mind, oh, I'd like to be rid of this woman. Or this man is driving me up a wall. The glue is separating. And it's not the glue that God has intended. Cleave, glue together, and you become one flesh. And we'll take up some more of that on Friday evening. Time is gone for tonight. Thank you for your attention. We'll continue this tomorrow night. We'd like to say this, though, tonight. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, we read, the need to be filled with the Spirit before submitting any right relationship has to be the filling of the Spirit of God in the believer. If you're here tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Savior, if you have not yet accepted Him, confess that you are a sinner and that you are a lost and on your way to a lost eternity, and that you need a Savior, and if you've not seen that God has provided you the way of salvation, cannot. It is impossible for you to fulfill all in which we're speaking of tonight. Christians have a hard enough time with it, and they're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you do not have the Spirit of God. You cannot fulfill these things that God has intended. Well, God has a wonderful life for you. God has a tremendous prospect for you in your happy life. And the total man concept of a Christian man living within the testimony of God's people. God has something wonderful for you tonight. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you trust that tonight you will be concerned about these things and recognize the fact that you can't produce these things, but don't let that stop you from coming back. Come back. Listen to more. Listen to what God says about these things. But tonight, if you have a desire to know the Lord Jesus, you don't need to be at this meeting. You don't need to have any one of us around. But if you see your need for a Savior, all you need to do is cry out to God, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. And that has provided His Son as a way of salvation for you. Will reach out and receive you to Himself. Become His child, a son. You have all the blessings of the thing talking about tonight. May God bless you. Give the word to your hearts. And Christians, as you go home tonight, if you have been praying, please start praying. Pray together with us that God will help us throughout this week to give us those things that are the most needful for every individual here tonight. Shall we pray?